welcome to Crossroads. It's great to have you guys online. My name's Robbie.
My name's Jane.
And we're in week three of our series called Spark, where we're looking at things that ignite passion in different areas of our lives.
So whether you are in a hotel room or in an airport, make sure those speakers are turned up or your earbuds are in. We're so happy to have you here with us. And we're about to sing some awesome songs, so catch up with us soon.
Metaphorically, I'm the man, but literally, I don't know what I'd do. I'd live for you, and that's hard to do. Even harder to say when you know it's not true. Even harder to write when you know that tonight there are people back home who try talking to you, but then you ignore them still. All these questions, they're for real. Like, who would you live for? Who would you die for? And would you ever kill? Oh, 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 I'm falling, so I'm taking my time on my ride. Oh, 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 I'm falling, so I'm taking my time on my ride. Taking my time on my ride. I've been thinking too much. I've been thinking too much. I've been thinking too much. I've been thinking too much.
Help me.
I've been thinking too much.
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 Help.
Oh, 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 oh. I'm falling, so I'm taking my time on my ride. Oh, I'm falling, so I'm taking my time.
Thanks, guys. Hey, my name's Robbie. It's great to have you here at Crossroads. We're in our series called Spark, and we're looking at things that ignite passion in different areas of our lives. And regardless if you've been here 100 times or this is your first time, we hope something in here ignites change from the inside out in your life. We're going to spend some time singing, and these songs are ways that we connect with God. We tell Him that we love Him, and we invite Him into our journey. So we'd love to have you guys stand up and sing with us.
Forgotten true prosperity. I've chained myself to all that gain. Drank from the cup of emptiness. They crumbs from the floor. I filled myself with.
your hands. I commit my spirit into your hands. I lay me down into your hands. I commit my spirit into your hands. I lay me down. This is a whisper when you're nowhere to be found. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Into your hands, I lay me down. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Into your hands, I lay me down. You will reveal, yes, you.
My name is Brad. Thanks for having me here. It's good to be here with you guys. For those of you who are new here, you are totally welcome. Recently I was having a conversation with a friend, and he asked me a question. He asked, what is the opposite of aesthetic? And I was like, I don't know. You mean like ugly? And he was like, nope. I mean, the opposite of aesthetic is anesthetic. So the opposite of experiencing beauty is numbness. How numbness has worked out for me in my life has been depression. I've been just sitting in numbness for a lot of my adult life. And what God's been teaching me lately is that He wants me to experience the beauty that He has. So for those of us in the room that have a hard time experiencing beauty, I want to tell you that if you let God into that, you're never going to be the same. So let's sing this song.
the stars. It's all proclaiming who you are. You're beautiful. So beautiful. Sitting on your heavenly throne, soon we will be coming home. You're beautiful. Oh, you're beautiful.
Yeah.
God, I thank you that you would use this time and you would use this place to show us who you are, not to not just to simply have a better handful of years on this earth, but to encounter you for who you are. I know the freedom that I walk in is directly related to the amount that I not just know, but I believe that that grave is empty. And I pray that through our time here, you would show us your nature. That we would be changed from the inside out. Not interested in religion, just learning rules. It's a waste of our time. To know you is life. So I ask that you would meet us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys, thanks so much for singing with us. This is a ton of fun to get to do this with you guys. Do me a quick favor. Turn to somebody you don't know and play a quick game of rock, paper, scissors with them. And if you're watching online, I'll play you right now. Ready? Rock, paper, scissors. Shoot. I just beat like half of you guys.
When I was 25, I gave birth to my daughter, and I knew at that moment in my epidural-induced stupor that God was very real. Hi, my name's Latasha, and I want to tell you that finding your identity in Jesus will change the trajectory of your family. Now, I knew that God was real because nothing that her dad and I could have ever produced on our own could have been so beautiful and lovely and pure. Because we were pretty broken at the time. We were not married, and we were barely believers in Jesus. And slowly I started to put on this jacket, this identity of being a single mother. I was super embarrassed by it. I remember going to church and lying to people, telling them that I was married, and I used to always wear this ring, this very ring. I would wear it around my neck so that people, so that I would have something very quick to explain to people. So I was starting to find my identity in these statistics, and not the good statistics. Nope. Single mothers are more likely to be black, they're more likely to be uneducated, they're more likely to live in poverty, and they're more likely to reproduce other single parents. And I wanted nothing to do with that. I didn't want it for myself, and I didn't want it for my daughter, for sure. And so I did the only thing that I could think of to do. I performed. I mean, I worked really, really, really hard. It afforded me money that allowed me to put my daughter into great private schools. I got to move into really good statistic neighborhoods and even got me some good statistic friends. I did all of this stuff while pursuing a master's degree. I mean, really, I was crushing it, you guys. I even have this trophy to show for it. That's like a real thing. I can't believe that. All was going well, and we were well on our way out of bad statistic land until I started working at Crossroads. Now, you might think that working at Crossroads is cool, and it is, until two things happen. You realize that God is going to get all up in your business, like he's going to be like right here next to you. And you realize that you might one day find yourself on a stage sharing your story. That's what happened to me. I remember I was in a meeting with some leaders at work, and I said something very flippant about men. I honestly don't even remember what it was, but our senior pastor, Brian Tome, he sniffed it out and said, "Who hurt you? Who is that rat bastard? Tell me who it is, and I'll kick his ass." Or something very immature like that. I mean, you guys have met him, right? So I laugh, but I go back to my office, and I think, ouch, who hurt me? I hadn't realized that I was harboring a whole lot of resentment around being a single mother. I resented the fact that I had to lead my family on my own. I resented the fact that I had to make decisions on my own. I resented the fact that I had to go to parent-teacher conferences. I hate taking out the garbage, and I hate filling up my gas tank. I believe that husbands are made for just those two things, if that alone. That is my fantasy, and no one can take it from me, okay? I mean, I was really finding myself beat down and tired by the time I found myself in a community group here at Crossroads. And the entire community group was designed to just wreck and disrupt my identity. And I learned about this thing called a stronghold. And the best way that I can explain a stronghold to you is if the kingdom of God is where God is reigning in your life, then a stronghold is where Satan is setting up shop. I also learned that strongholds did not, like, I didn't have to generate them or initiate them. I learned that they could come from, like, past generations. And it made me start thinking about my own family. I was raised by my dad. I love my mother, but there was a time in our lives where she didn't have custody of us. And so, and then I learned that her parents, the parents that I knew as my grandma and grandpa, weren't actually her parents. Her maternal mother had given her to this family to raise. And then I found out that her maternal grandmother's mother died when she was very young, and so she wasn't around to raise her. And so here we are, great-grandmother not available for the grandmother, grandmother not available for the daughter, and daughter not available for me. That pretty much sucked for me. And the Bible talks about this. The Bible says that if you don't deal with these things, that there are even more repercussions for your family to come. As a matter of fact, in Exodus, God is talking to Moses, and he's laying out some laws, and he talks about this generational thing in Exodus 20, chapter 5. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." He's talking about idols. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me." That sucks, man. Like, I didn't even do anything to deserve this, and I'm finding this out. Ouch. I mean, like, I'm really just trying to make the best out of a situation. At the same time, my daughter is railing against this thing of identity. She was literally with her father. They were on a trip for the summer, and she demands from him that he apologize to her. She wanted him to apologize literally for abandoning her. Now, his heart was broken because he loves her so very much, and he had to have been heartbroken because he called me for advice, you guys. So when he calls, I'm literally sitting on the front porch of my girlfriend's house having a glass of wine and really trying to process this thing about abandonment. And I really didn't know what to do until the moment that I received the phone call. "We just have to apologize to her." I know you're thinking, like, who apologizes to their kid? Like, she has frequent flyer miles from seeing her parent, her dad. She has an iPhone. I mean, we, like, treat her well. This girl is doing okay. But what I realized is that our behavior had put some cuts into her heart. And Satan was spending some time there, and he was speaking to her very quietly and while she was alone. And I knew that if we didn't do anything about it, that we were going to have to deal with these repercussions, like, in the long term. So we apologized. We repented to her. We turned away from the things that we were doing. We told her how very sorry we were. And I don't know if you've ever had to repent or apologize to your child for a sin, but I was pretty embarrassed. I was pretty scared, but she's very graceful, and she forgave us. Pretty cool. And it was such a freeing experience for our family that we just decided that we were going to do this forever. Honestly, we've used it as an annual rhythm around her birthday. We like to tell her her birthday story. We tell her that we recognize that we have created some situations in her life that may make her life harder. We repent, and then we bless her. We bless her current endeavors. We bless her future endeavors. We bless her husband and her children in that order. Now, I wish I could say that, like, this was 10 years from now, and, like, we were living happily ever after. But she's 14, so I can't say that for sure. But as a single mother, I absolutely rest on a lot of promises from God. And in Exodus chapter 5, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, we were just talking about kind of how God was dealing with the nation of Israel for disobedience. But chapter 6 says something really interesting. "But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I want that blessing, and I see glimmers of those promises in our family right now. I love when her dad is here to visit. I love that we get to go to church together. He and his family are watching from Crossroads Anywhere right now, and my daughter gets to see that. I think that this is so powerful that in this moment, I think about all the kids who might be in this room, whether they're little kids or big kids, who may be dealing with parents, with single parents. And so I just want to take this time to apologize. I want to apologize to you that we have maybe not taught you what family covenant meant. I apologize that maybe you felt like you weren't worth fighting for, and that's just not true. I apologize for any time that we've disappointed you. I wish I could explain why and how, but I just can't. Just want you to know I'm sorry. And I also want to bless you. I want to bless you that these words are coming from your Father God. He is a good, good dad. I bless your families. I bless your generations for thousands of years to come because you all have kept the commandments of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
How good are these Spark Talks? Hey guys, my name's Matt. I lead Crossroads Anywhere. I don't know if you've been with us these last couple of weeks. We have been having an incredible time. Last week, Allie, freaking crushing it. It was incredible. 2 weeks ago, we kicked it all off. Brian talked about the five marks of a man. If you have missed any of these, truly, you've actually missed out. I just want to break that to you. But you can go to live.crossroads.net. You can watch all of the past messages. You can watch them again. You can share them with your friends. I mean, I think the really cool thing, we've got probably, another 4 weeks of Spark planned. And so we're going to have more speakers, more topics, more things that God could use to just really crack us open and take us into a totally new future. And I don't know if you're like me, but you might sit and be experiencing these talks and think, I know somebody who would have loved that talk. You know, like it's Jen at work or Tom down the street. And if those people come to mind, man, I just encourage you, invite them in, bring them along. This weekend, share the live.crossroads.net website with them. Next weekend, bring them in to your living room, take them to a coffee shop. You guys could all attend together. It's really a part of building the team around Crossroads. And we really don't want to keep this good stuff to ourselves. We want to share it with as many people as we can because it's changed our lives. And the cool thing is our lives change through team. We always talk about spiritual growth at Crossroads being a team sport. It's not something that we can really ever do alone or manufacture on ourselves. And so really inviting people in is one of the ways that we can begin to create that team, that community around us. And we'd love to help with that. If you want, you can go to Facebook. You can search for Crossroads Anywhere. There's a Facebook group, hundreds of people from all around the country sharing where they are, finding people in their neighborhood who they can be on a team and in community with. You can always text us. We'd love to help. You can shoot us a text at 513-402-0289. We'll search our database. We'll try to find you folks who you can be in relationship with. It's really incredible, and it's happening all over the country. The cool thing is when you're on a team, people can actually get to know you. You can know them. For me, this has been the thing that has caused me to grow, gosh, as a husband, as a dad, when people are able to challenge me, watch my life, see my life. Any meaningful spiritual growth I've experienced has happened because I'm on a team. And that's what we want for all of us at Crossroads. The cool thing, too, is when we're on a team, we get to move as a team. The great opportunity coming up here next week is the Meals to Go. You can go to crossroads.net/meals to go and find out about this. We come together in and around the campuses in the Cincinnati area, and we pack hundreds of thousands of meals, and we send them over to our partners in South Africa. And it's an incredible thing to be on a team that's not just about ourselves, but about people outside of ourselves. And we've had relationships in Africa for a long time, and we do this everywhere. So regardless of where you live, you can have a mission about your neighborhood. And as a team, go after that together. That's an incredible thing that we do. Every weekend, we have a rhythm as a team where we fuel the things that God calls us to go after. We take up an offering. You can go to crossroads.net/give. You can learn more about this. This is also where you can actually give. And so, like me, my wife and I set up a reoccurring gift. We sort of created a habit and a pattern. We do that every single week. You can do a one-time gift. But for us, this is a chance, us as a team, where we can come together and we can fuel the life change that we see happening in people who are on teams, in groups where they're known and feel known, and God shows up in big ways.
I started a Go group, the Go camping group. I was really excited about man camp, and I was really jealous. I was like, I want to go camping. I want to do that kind of stuff. And so I was like, well, I'll just start my own group of people to go camping with, because I really feel like you can learn a lot about God's character by being surrounded by his creation. I was at the gym, and I left, and Brian Tome was right in front of me. And I was like, my name's Rachel. I'm just really excited about what you're doing through camping, and I'm really excited about women camp, and if there's any way that I can help, I would love to. And so February or January, I think it was, I got an email about leading, being a site leader. I was super excited and I couldn't wait. But then that after that was when I went into that depression and yeah. I lost my dad. I found him in his basement after 4 days. I was the only kid that he had, so I had to make all of these decisions and I had to do everything. And I couldn't see the light at the end. Like, I felt like it was just, I was gonna feel that way forever. And I knew that God was that light, and that if I wanted to get out of that, I just had to seek God. But I didn't know how to do that. And I sometimes didn't feel like that light existed at all. It was a very, very dark place. I've never felt like that in my life. With women camp, I was terrified because I didn't know how I was going to lead other women. I couldn't even lead myself through a single day, let alone how to grow in a relationship with God. Like, I didn't know how to do that. And the whole theme of the weekend was getting rid of identities that the world had given you or you had given yourself. And when we went into solitude, I didn't really feel like I had any identities to let go of. God literally took my hand and wrote down the girl who found her father dead. I didn't even realize that was an identity that I had. Since he passed, whenever I've met anyone new, I felt like I had to tell them what happened immediately. Like, it was like a disclaimer that I had to give. And so when I wrote that down, I just started weeping in the middle of the woods. Like, I couldn't even finish the exercise. I went up to the prayer loft, and those warrior women prayed for me, and they prayed above and beyond anything that I thought that I needed. I walked out of that loft, and I felt like a weight had been lifted off of me that I didn't even know that I had. So when we went into solitude, they gave everybody a veil, and during the exercise, we were told to put on the veil and kind of look around us and see how that veil clouded the world that we saw. And the veil represented our identities that the world had given us. And then when we took them off was how God sees us, which is clear and beautiful. And it just, I mean, that veil weighed probably 800 pounds. And I didn't even know that it was on there. And so letting that go, it was probably the most freeing thing I've ever felt. I don't think I've ever felt so excited about life, because I felt like I finally actually knew who I was. And that's God's daughter, and a good one.
So today, I'm going to tell you a story about how $800 in a suitcase changed my whole life. And to understand this story, it's important we understand the time. This story took place in a different era. This story took place in 1985. 1985 was an interesting year. Some of the most popular music of the time came out of England by a duo, and it sounded a little bit like this. Yep. Yeah. The 80s were a different time. In sports news, in 1985, a Western Hills graduate would go on to become Major League Baseball's all-time hit leader. That man was Pete Rose, the legendary Pete Rose. In 1985, people would congregate to movie theaters all over the place to watch probably the most patriotic movie of all time, Rocky IV. Take that, communism. And in 1985, if you decided to make a phone call while on the go, you didn't use a cell phone, you used one of these. If you're under 40, you have no idea what that is. Also in 1985, on an island in the Caribbean, Trinidad and Tobago, a young father would say goodbye to his wife, would say goodbye to his young daughter and his young son, and he would grab a suitcase and $800, and he would board a plane. His destination, the greatest country on planet Earth, the United States of America. This man knew nothing about the U.S., had never been to the U.S. This man had a third grade education. This man had no job lined up. This man only had $800, a suitcase, and a dream for his family. He was about to take a major risk. So very nervous, very shaky, he boards the plane. The plane's destination is Miami International Airport. Now, if you've ever been to Miami, you know it's a pretty eclectic place. It's so eclectic that when he got off the plane, he thought he was in the wrong country. He's looking at his ticket like, what? Wait, South America or where am I? So he stumbles his way through the airport. He ends up at the taxi stand, and he asks the cab driver, "Sir, I'd like to go to the hotel." The taxi cab guy looks at him and goes, which one? He doesn't realize there's more than one hotel in Miami. And so quickly, thinking on his feet, he decides, he says, okay, look, I don't want to go to the nicest hotel. I don't want to go to the cheapest hotel. I want to go to the hotel that's like right in the middle. A couple of minutes later, the cab driver drops him off at the Holiday Inn. He gets out of the cab, he checks into his room, he's super nervous because he finally realizes this is a big deal. This risk is becoming reality. And he puts his stuff down in his room, and he's a little bit shaky, and he says something to himself that many of us do when we're super stressed out. He says, "I need a drink." And so he heads to the small hotel bar, and at that hotel bar, he walks up to the counter and he looks at the drink selection, and he only recognizes one drink. And so he decides, well, that's the only one I know, so I'll go with that one. He orders a Heineken. And he's sitting there, and he's thinking about how he's going to make this work. How he's going to take this risk and how this risk is going to play out. Is this worth it? Am I going to be able to pull it off? And as he's trying to figure out a plan, the lady next to him at the bar looks over and says, "You Trinidadians, you love your Heineken." You see, this lady and her husband, they were from the same island that this man was from. And so they begin to interact, they begin to talk, and they take a liking to his story. And they ask him, okay, so you're here to start a dream for your family and take a risk. How are you going to do that? The man says, "I have no idea, but I'm going to do it." And his courage inspires them, and so they decide to help him out a little bit. And so they pull out some newspapers, and they're looking through the classified ads, and they find one. This is the one. It's a construction job in a small town 90 miles west of here in Naples, Florida. So the next morning, they drop this guy off at the Greyhound station with his suitcase and his money, and he heads over, taking the 90-mile trip west. He shows up at the job site, at the construction site, suitcase in hand, ready to work. You say, "Hey, what can you do?" "I can work." "Great. Can you do drywall?" "No." "Okay. Can you do roofing?" "Mm-mm." "Okay, what can you do?" "I can work." "Well, great. We'll put you in the field digging trenches." So they hand him a shovel. He's digging these trenches, getting paid $5 an hour. At this job site, there's another gentleman who's a supervisor. His name is Slim. Slim takes a liking to this gentleman, and they begin to share each other's story, and Slim realizes this guy doesn't have a place to sleep tonight. But Slim does have a friend named Wade. Wade actually just broke up with his girlfriend. And if Wade doesn't find a roommate, he's getting kicked out of his apartment. So Wade asks this gentleman, "Would you like to room with me?" "Absolutely." And so for the next year to year and a half, this young man works two, sometimes three jobs, construction in the daytime, washing dishes, peeling potatoes, doing any kind of work he could find in order to save up enough money to send for his wife, his daughter, and his son. And the son in this story is me. The man in this story is my father. I call him Dad. And my dad took this giant risk on me before I could even do anything. He counted my future valuable enough to take this risk. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today's about how risks are required for impact in life. And my dad's risk wasn't about him. It was about me and my future. And a couple things about me that I think it's important for you to know is my name isn't Paco. I don't believe anyone should name their child something that close to the word taco. I think that's bad parenting. My parents actually named me Neville. I don't know how much better that is, but they named me Neville. They thought I was a British politician. I don't know. I got the name Paco a few years later when I was about 12 years old. Another gentleman took a risk on me. Now, to understand this, you need to understand at 12 years old, I looked like a 12-year-old. I had really bad posture. I had one of those pre-puberty mustaches, you know, the ones that just have like three or four hair. I was a mouth breather. I looked like this guy, like him. So I'm 12 years old or so, and I'm at a church function, and I'm alone, and I don't really know anyone there, and a guy walks up to me. His name is Kevin Mendez. Kevin Mendez walks up to me, and he says, "Hey, man, what's your name?" Now, my voice is starting to change at this stage of my life. So, I have the shaky voice, you know, like where you end up sounding like Scooby-Doo a little bit. Sometimes it's really high, sometimes it's really low. And he walks up to me and says, "What's your name?" And I look at him and I say, "Neville." And he says, I'm sorry, say that again. I said, "Neville." He looked at me and he said, "Dude, you don't look like a Neville." He said, you look like a Paco. And I looked at him and I said, "You look like a racist." And we became best friends in that moment. And Kevin took me under his wing. And Kevin took a risk on me by showing me how to live out my beliefs, how to follow after God. He set a foundation for me spiritually that I see the benefits of 15 years later. He showed me what it was like to be a person of integrity and to devote my life to God's plan for it. And that leads me to today, to right now. Now I get to work with middle and high school students all over our area here at Crossroads. And it's an awesome gig, and I love doing it. I love being a part of what God is doing here. But I have to be honest with you guys. Youth culture is confusing. Those of you who are parents understand. Youth culture is confusing because things are moving so fast. And one of the things that I'm realizing is I'm having a hard time keeping up with slang, with the new slang that's coming out. I grew up late 90s, early 2000s, kind of like my coming of age. So I used words back in the day like "ite." We take the L away and put an extra I, it becomes cool, "ite." We use words like "boom shakalaka." There's one that a lot of us will remember in here. It was, "What that?" Not "what's up." Don't get confused. That's important. But the slang is moving so fast, it's out of control. Like, we have got some weird slang. Can we just agree that slang is out of control right now? There's slang for slang. So now your outfit isn't on point. Now it's on fleek. I don't know what fleek is, but it doesn't sound like something I want to be on. If I'm ever on fleek, call the police. It doesn't sound right. There's terms like lit, turnt. We took the phrase "turn up" and we got lazy. We said, we don't want to say up. We just want an extra T at the end. Now it's turnt. It's out of control. And don't get me started on the whip and the nay-nay. It is impossible to do anything productive while that song is on. I bet you right now, if I played that song, 3/4 of you would just start doing it out of muscle memory. I don't know why I do that. I don't know what's going on. I can't control my body. It's out of control. if you're under 18 in here, you know I love you, right? It's out of control. Anyway, I'm going to tell you a story about a risk that I took recently. My dad took a risk on me. Guys like Kevin took a risk on me. And I took a risk recently. About 4 years ago, I answered a challenge from one of my mentors to take an opportunity here at Crossroads. And so in the span of 1 month, I got married, I moved to a new city, and I got a brand new job. My wife and I were really excited about this process. We were super pumped. We were hopeful. We were like, this is a big risk. This is our risk. And so we packed everything else up into our cars, and we headed this way. And we didn't know anything about the city of Cincinnati when we moved here. We didn't know anyone here. The only thing we knew about Cincinnati is that I-75 was under construction. But, you know, we thought to ourselves at the time, you know, it'll be done in a year or two. It'll be fine. We didn't know anything about Cincinnati. And so our job here, our task here was to reignite student ministry at Crossroads. It was something we were really excited about, something we could get behind. We had big dreams. And so I remember we got to work, we started planning, strategizing, thinking about how do we put something together that students are going to want to come to, they're going to want to enjoy themselves at, and they're going to want to invite their friends to. We wanted to do that really bad. So we start planning, doing the whole thing. We put together a packet, walk into a meeting, boom, there it is right there. Ta-da! We did it. And I did jazz hands. We did it. And I remember hearing, hey, this is great, but we are going to build this thing step by step. Totally makes sense. So we got to building. We started building and building and building. And it felt like about a year into it, we were still kind of building and building and building. And then another year passed, and we were still kind of building and building and building. And we had this big result that we wanted to accomplish, and it wasn't happening. And that gets really frustrating for a guy like me. Because I took this huge risk to come out here, and I wasn't seeing the results. And I started to get angry, and I started to get frustrated, because it felt like I was supposed to hurry up and do this thing, but then I was supposed to, no, you're going too fast. Hey, get it done. Be aggressive. Whoa, that's too aggressive. You're scaring the old people. Come on back over here. Is what it felt like. And that anger started to show up in the way that I treated people, the way that I interacted with people. And if you treat people poorly long enough, you end up in the principal's office. So I ended up in our principal's office. Ended up in the office of our executive pastor. And I remember vividly sitting on his couch during this meeting as he was sharing with me his thoughts on the situation. And I really considered in that moment quitting my job. I really considered in that moment right there, this risk wasn't worth it. I really considered moving, just saying, hey, look, I'm done. This wasn't right. I'm out of here. See, I'd taken this big risk. I had signed up to be the hero in all this. I'd signed up to bring this giant thing here and reignite awesomeness, and it just wasn't going the way as planned. That I had thrown everything I had at it, and it just wasn't happening. And after he shared with me what he did, I went home and I was utterly defeated, because I was like, I think I'm going to actually do this. I think I'm going to actually just send him my letter and be done. And I remember being at home just utterly defeated, because I'm not a quitter by any mean, but I really wanted to quit. And with my head in my hands, the real risk that I had to take became really clear. See, the risk to move to this area and to do this was one thing, but the real risk I had to take here became really clear. I had to take the risk of being vulnerable. Now, being vulnerable is a scary thing. It's a risky thing. It's like looking in the mirror. See, the mirror doesn't lie. If you look in the mirror and those jeans make you look big, the mirror doesn't lie. And so I had to look. Just saying. But I had to put that mirror on myself. I had to really look at myself. And see, what I was doing is I was putting that mirror on everybody else, but I had not put it on myself. And when I looked in the mirror, when I put that mirror on myself, when I got real with myself, I realized, see, the problem here wasn't bad leadership. The problem here was that I was being a bad follower. The problem here is that I had some disconnects in my life. My pride was getting in the way. My wanting to have all the credit was getting in the way. My anger was getting in the way. And if I was going to do this, I had to deal with that. I had to get real with myself and recognize my own limits. See, I was trying to put all of this on my back and do it myself. I had to know my limits. And after I got real with myself, I had to get real with other people. I had some apologizing to do. I had to let people know, hey, I was wrong. That's a risky thing to do. Because what if they judge me? What if they keep me in that little box of the aggressive guy? It's a risky thing to do. And then I had to discover the biggest thing I've learned about risk is that risk is not about the result. See, my job in taking risks is not the result. My job is to be committed to the process. It's God's job to take care of the result. And so as this clicked in my heart, as this clicked in who I was, I started to see changes. All of a sudden, the way I interacted and the way I acted changed. And no's became yeses, and things started to be a little bit different. And so a few months afterwards, the student ministry team, we got together, and we were planning out the year, and we were like, hey, let's do something a little bit over the top. Let's do something that'll draw some students in. Let's bus kids in from all the campuses. Let's have them converge on our main campus, and let's just have a party for them. I think that'll draw students. Yeah, how many kids? We think we can get like 600, 700 students. That'll be great. Hey, that's awesome for us. We'll take it. We'll take it. We'll do it. So we got to work. We leaned on each other. We committed to the process. And in February of 2015, we had our first ever big event. And we had 1,600 students converge on our Oakley campus for an incredible night. It was such a good night. At one point, kids got so excited, they started swarming the stage, and we're like, that's not good. And so my friend Pat, I remember, he's grabbing students, and he's throwing them back off stage as they're running. And kids are flying through the air like, yes, this is the greatest night ever. It was a great time. It was lit, as they'd say. And now I'm so happy to tell you that Big is the most diverse, most attended, frequent gathering of students in our area. And it's not just a party. It's not just a party. God is using what we're doing here to impact lives. That event I just told you about in February of 2015, a young lady, a high school senior, walks into that event. She's been dealing with some stuff. She hears about God's love being different than all the other versions of love out there. How God's love won't leave her or forget about her. She decides to receive that love, to accept that love. Her senior year is different because of it. She graduates high school. Now she's in college, and now she's taken the risk of leading young ladies in middle school through that process as well. And she's taken the risk of leading those young ladies at camp. See, that's the payoff. The payoff is when a life gets changed, and that life changes other lives. As a young man, speaking of camp, that just joined us at our camp experience, he doesn't have any church background. He doesn't know the lingo or any of that stuff. He decides he wants to receive Jesus. He wants to receive Jesus' love. He also decides that he wants to walk that out every day. He wants to get baptized. He doesn't just want to get baptized, though. He says, I want to get baptized at Crossroads because Crossroads is my family. You see, students are finding a place to belong. Students are finding family through what God is doing here. The results are happening. God is working. And just like my dad's story wasn't about him, and Kevin's risk wasn't about him, my risk of moving here isn't about me. It's about to change lives. It's about the lives that we get to impact. Risk is required for impact. And you might be in here going, okay, that's a good story, but what does all of this have to do with God? It's a great question. My answer to you is this has everything to do with God. God is the ultimate risk taker. He took a risk on me, and he took a risk on you. In the book of Romans, the writer puts it like this. It says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God took a risk on us before we deserved it. You see, he says, hey, someone would come and be a savior and help out people who were doing the right thing, people who were like upright and had it all together. That's not what God did. God sent Jesus to us while we were still messed up. He counts us worthy to take that risk. I'm worthy, you're worthy of that risk. And because we're worthy of that risk, we are worthy to take risks. And so my question for you today is, what risk are you going to take? And there's a lot of different kind of people in here from all different walks of life, and I totally love that and respect that. For some of us, the risk right now for us is finally asking that girl out. Stop stalking her on Instagram and ask her out. Young ladies, maybe it's time for you to actually say yes. Some of us in here, the risk that we've got to take is, it has to do with this part of our life that maybe nobody knows about. It's like that secret corner. And we don't want to talk about that part of our life. We don't want to deal with that part of our life. Maybe the risk that we take here is to bring that out to the light. I say, hey, I need help with this. It's a risky thing. For me right now, the stage of life that I'm in this season of life where we're really thinking about, okay, what does it look like for us to raise children? That's a risky thing for me to think about. It's a scary thing for me because I work with students. I know it's real. But for me, I work with students. So what if I'm really good at this, but I'm a really bad dad? That scares me. That's a risky thing for me to think about. And for you, maybe it's not biological children. Maybe it's fostering or adopting. For parents in here who already have kids, maybe it's taking the risk and finally trusting your student. Maybe it's actually taking the risk and trusting them. And it might not turn out great, but I think it's worth the risk. For young people in here, maybe it's finally taking the risk and realizing your parents have your best interest in mind. It's a risky thing. Maybe it's fighting for that relationship. When everyone else says head for the hills, maybe it's committing in the process of fighting for that. Maybe it's applying for that job. Maybe it's the biggest risk of allowing God's love to come close to you. It's a risky thing to say, God, come close. I don't know what your risk is, but I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God can do the thing that only God can do, that he can ignite something inside of you, that you would step up, you would step out, and you would take a risk. Let me pray. God, thank you for today. God, we're thankful that you counted us worthy to take a risk on us. That while we were still messed up, you counted us worthy. And God, we're thankful that that gives us the energy and the power to be able to take risks. And God, for those of us in here who are in the middle of a risk, in the middle of a process and want to give up, I pray that you would give them strength and courage to stay the course. That they would put the mirror on themselves, God, and they would be vulnerable. For those of us in here who have yet to take a risk, I pray you give them what only you can. God, help us to step up, to step out, and to take a risk. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the story of how $800 in a suitcase changed my life. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You guys have a great 4th of July holiday, and we will see you next week.